Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hey, Phil, how are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you again on Sunday evening for
first
Sunday of
Advent.
Advent, yeah.
Yay. It's not the Christmas season yet. It's the Advent season.
Wait a minute. Wasn't Christmas in July?
Yes. Well, that's when it starts.
Yeah.
And it goes till December 25th.
Exactly. That's right.
Yeah. I mean, I've had my tree up since August.
You have?
Yeah.
Wow.
It's getting a little dried out.
Yeah, it probably would be. Yeah. Is it taking root in the living room?
Yeah, that's right.
Kind of
yeah, it's growing right into the floor.
Floorboards, there you go.
Yeah, so this is, Advent is a time, as most of you I'm sure know, a time of preparation.
Mm-hmm.
And the liturgical seasons, the seasons, you know, the sort of cycles of the year.
Right.
Have always been celebrated in the mainline churches, the mm-hmm. Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, the mainline Protestant churches.
Mm-hmm.
And as I go around to so many churches in my week-to-week routine, I see that these seasons are now actually kind of making a comeback, even in churches that have not traditionally celebrated them.
Yeah.
And see a lot of churches with Advent wreaths and talking about Advent services. And because it's a time of preparation,
mm-hmm.
it's not supposed to be a time of frantic Christmas shopping and decorating. And
what are you talking about? grab a hold of yourself.
Yeah, I've been putting my lights out. So
grab a hold of yourself. You're talking
but
crazy
it's a,
now.
It's a time of preparation.
Yeah, it is.
And since we have well, there's four Sundays of Advent, right?
Right, there is.
But this year, the fourth Sunday of Advent is the same day as, well, it's December 24th.
It is. The same day as Christmas
so
Eve.
So it's a combination of.
Technically, now liturgically, the morning is the Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent.
Right.
Then the afternoon or the vigil after 4 p.m. is the vigil for Christmas.
Right.
So you have to go to church twice.
So what about at 3 p.m.?
No, it's got to be
still Advent.
still fourth Sunday of Advent.
Yeah.
3:59 p.m.
So we have what does that give us? Well, four shows, but we'll probably do three shows.
Four shows, yep.
Because the 24th this year is a Sunday, so
yeah.
I'm sure that Christmas Eve at 7:30, everyone will drop all their Christmas preparations and be listening to The Gift of Grace.
Absolutely.
I mean, I would hope so.
Why wouldn't they?
I would hope so. Even Santa will be listening because he gets it by satellite.
Yeah.
And back at the North Pole, his elves will be listening.
Exactly.
So I think it's pretty
well. Is he going to drop off gifts here at the
studio? So I think it's pretty well covered. I hope he comes here while we're here.
That'd be awesome.
So on the 24th, we probably should do a show about the nativity, the birth of the Messiah.
We should.
So that gives us, what, three shows for Advent.
Yeah.
So since Advent's a time of preparation, what better person in the scripture can we point to than John the Baptist?
Is he here with us today?
He is.
All right. Because I saw the hors d'oeuvres, the wild locust.
Uh-huh.
In the green.
He left his camel hair,
Jack
robe over here,
the green room is just loaded with wild locusts. And
he's out looking for some lunch. He didn't want to eat with us because we were going to go to Zoop's, but he didn't want to go there.
Well, they had locust soup, but they were kind of out of it.
Yeah. Anyway, like we always say, John the Baptist would have been a great person to sit and listen to and
mm-hmm.
learn from and really get ready for the coming of Messiah, but you wouldn't have wanted to have lunch with him.
No.
No. If he just said, hey, would you like something to eat? You just say, no thanks. I brought my own food.
I'll just have the honey today, thank you.
So he's a very, he's very interesting because, of course, he's kind of an Old Testament character at the beginning of the New Testament.
Yeah.
He's the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
He's the last prophet.
Yeah, he's the last prophet.
Before Messiah, yeah.
Yeah, and it's interesting because he's a contemporary of Jesus. In fact, he's probably about, 6 months older?
He's much older than Jesus.
Study the first two chapters of Luke, we realize that John was about 6 months older Jesus was. Jesus of Nazareth was, and they were related to each other because their mothers were related.
Mary and Elizabeth.
Yeah, so various things, call them cousins, call them kinswomen. They were related in some way, maybe distant cousins. But so he was, in fact, related to Jesus. And as you point out, he was the last of the prophets.
Right.
He was an Elijah-like character, dressed like Elijah, talked like Elijah.
Ate like Elijah?
I think Elijah ate a little better.
Yeah. Did he have a chariot?
Except during his 40-day fast. No, he didn't have a chariot.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, Elijah had him beat there.
Yeah.
But,
but anyway.
Yeah. But anyway, so he spans the two covenants in a very interesting way because he looks like an Old Testament guy, but he's saying New Testament stuff.
Right.
And just like the other prophets all talked about, at some point, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. Someday, sometime in the future, the deliverer is going to come and da 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 da. And sometime, we don't know. But John the Baptist actually points to Jesus on the other side of the Jordan and says to his disciples, because he had disciples too. They weren't apostles. They were disciples.
Right.
He says to his disciple, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which is such a profound statement. But here we have the last prophet who actually doesn't just talk about Messiah coming, points and says, there he is. So that's really an altogether more powerful level of being a prophet.
Yeah. He, you know, everybody else before John the Baptist talked about the coming of Messiah.
Right.
John points to him, points him out physically.
Yes.
He physically points him out. There he is. When when he's baptizing him, and I know we're talking about Advent, but when he baptizes him in the Jordan, or before he baptizes him in the Jordan, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yes. Yeah.
Nobody ever referred to another person in those terms.
That's right.
And so John the Baptist is, how many years was it between John the Baptist and the last real, like the last prophet in the Old Testament? Like, was it
400 years.
400 years. So,
we're going to talk about him. That was Malachi.
Malachi. So, not Malachi.
400.
Not Malachi?
Not Malachi.
Yeah, okay.
He was the last Italian prophet.
Oh, okay.
As our friend Paul Wilbur likes to point out. But
400 years.
400 years was called the silent period.
Yeah, I mean, think about that. There's no prophets for 400 years, and then John appears.
Yes.
A voice of one crying out in the desert.
Yes. That's pretty cool. But I think to start this, and so this doesn't turn into eight shows, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And Steve, if you want to read verses 1 to 12, this is kind of a description of John and what he was doing.
Okay. In those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. At that time Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him, and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
Ooh.
You want me to go on?
No, let's stop there for a bit. So, interestingly, if you have a ministry and you're kind of an itinerant preacher like this, and you call the people coming to you, you brood of vipers.
Well, that's a nice warm welcome.
It's
welcoming.
See,
you have to see the good in it.
Yeah. Now, if he lived in our days, he would say, oh, you guys are all awesome, and you guys have some really good points I'd like to talk about, too. And I don't want you to think that I'm the only one who's telling you right stuff. No, this is a man who stands on a foundation, who stands on a rock, and he preaches the truth, and he knows the hearts of these guys, doesn't really care about their self-esteem, doesn't really care whether they're going to be offended,
doesn't really care if they're
going to report him to human resources at the temple.
Yeah.
He doesn't care about any of that. He says, you guys are just a brood of vipers. You don't produce any fruit, but you walk around looking nice. But
yeah.
Before I get sidetracked, I wanted to get into this thing about, you know, the opening part of that verse is in those days. Because, you know, everything on the plan of salvation happens at appointed times.
Right. Yeah.
And everything is at a time that's already set forth and is going to happen according to that plan, despite what anybody is going to say about it or do about it. So the term in those days means, you know, the fullness of time had come. The fullness of waiting for Messiah was here now. Mm-hmm. This was the beginning of it. The gospel was about to be proclaimed.
Yeah.
And as he says, and, you know, Jesus is going to say later, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right.
The kingdom was there now. I mean, at hand means it's right here.
Mm-hmm.
And the kingdom is about to break in to time and about to break into the physical world and with the coming of Messiah. And John proclaims this, and he kind of prefigures what Jesus is going to say not too long after this, because it was prophesied in many places that before Messiah came, another messenger was going to come.
Right.
And, you know, the scripture says also in Malachi that, you know, I'm going to send Elijah before me.
Yeah.
And so a prophet, in this case, he's not Elijah reincarnated.
Exactly.
He's an Elijah-like figure.
Right.
Who comes before Messiah. And it's, he preaches with power. We don't know about his growing up. We know about his, you know, conception, and we know about his prenatal period when he was still inside Elizabeth.
That was well documented.
Yeah, he was pretty charismatic. And then we know about his birth and his circumcision and his naming, and, you know, you can read about all that for your homework, because that's really fascinating. And we don't know a lot about him, but we know that his father, Zechariah, in his canticle, talks about how his son is going to proclaim the word and proclaim the kingdom, mm-hmm, and be the forerunner of the Messiah.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, he's, you know, you make reference to when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when Mary went over to, you know, Mary went to take care of Elizabeth and help her through the pregnancy. At her greeting, John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb for joy, because at that time, Mary was also pregnant with the Messiah, with Jesus. So, John was, you know, he's that voice of one crying out in the desert, as Isaiah says, mm-hmm, as prophesied. And, you know, he made the reference to our favorite, one of our favorite passages, "You brood of vipers."
I love it.
You have to.
It's not warm and fuzzy.
No, it's not. You have to wonder if John the Baptist was preaching in a congregation today, if he came into your church today, would you throw him out? Because he wasn't politically correct. And see, this is where the culture of the world comes into the church, and we were talking about this like over the last couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm.
The culture, we allow the culture of the world to come into the church, and then we think that what's going to come out of the church is a message of salvation that's going to change the culture that into the church.
That's awesome.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
We have to preach the truth. We can't be shackled with fear.
Yeah.
And all this other stuff that comes in from the world. And we can't be afraid to love people. We can't be afraid to want to lay our lives down for another person, because that's what Jesus Christ calls us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And if you got somebody telling you that you can't love people, then maybe you need to find somebody, maybe you need to find a church to go to that they are telling you the gospel message that Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
Because John comes with a message of repentance.
Yes.
To prepare the way. There's metanoia.
Mm-hmm.
Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, how do you do that? How do you produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance? Is it by keeping one foot in the world and one foot in the church and hoping for the best? Or is it really immersing yourself in the message of salvation? And if somebody says, hey, you brood of vipers, you go, certainly that can't be me. Yeah, it is. But the question is, would we throw John the Baptist out of the church today if he came to preach?
You could come to one in Messiah.
You could come to one in Messiah, yeah.
And if he says, what are you guys doing for dinner? We say, never mind.
we have our own tray set up over there, John. But, you know, every prophet always, if they preach the truth of God, you always see what happens to them.
Mm-hmm.
They're not well liked.
No.
And
often killed.
And often killed. But God's truth is, you know, it's for their benefit. It's really for the benefit of the people, because, like in Jeremiah, why are you being such a doubter, man? Come on.
Yeah.
But it was for their benefit, and they ignored it.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the people ignore it, what happens? Ruin and destruction come.
Mm-hmm.
So John, he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes out through the whole countryside, and people are coming to him to be baptized with water, mm-hmm, for repentance.
Mm-hmm. Interesting, because you mentioned there's this 400-year silent period,
mm-hmm,
after Malachi. And then, in fact, we're going to say something from Malachi in a minute. But at this point, John is about 30 years old. He may be 30 and a half or so.
Right.
And so the silent period goes, you know, right up into this time. We don't know much about his childhood. We don't know much about Jesus' childhood either, except for the story of when he was 12 years old and was, quote, lost in a temple.
Yeah.
It's the first break already.
It is.
Oh, anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
To bring light into the darkness, he has come. To bring freedom to the captives, he has come. To restore the brokenhearted, it's time to proclaim.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. See, this is why Steve's a music minister.
Yeah.
The perfect song of what we're talking about.
There you go.
And speaking of which, I keep talking about Malachi, the last prophet.
Is he going to do a song?
No.
Oh, okay.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Mm. 400 years. So 400 years before Jesus is born, roughly, that prophecy is given. Then there's no prophecies anymore for 400 plus 30 years. And interestingly, of course, King David became king when he was 30. John the Baptist began preaching when he was 30. Jesus began preaching when he was 30.
Yeah.
And the if you were in the upper echelons of the Levitical priesthood, I can't tell you offhand the names of all the different orders, but when you got to kind of like your senior position where you were like an important Levitical priest, it was at age 30.
Okay.
And so there's this recurring thing about ministry starting, but, and so this prophecy from Malachi, which is awesome enough, then John the Baptist quotes from Isaiah 40 verse 3 that Steve read about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So in this 400 year silent period was kind of like an advent within the really big advent.
Yeah.
There were prophecies, and then there was like this quiet time of anticipation. People
right.
were saying, you know, when is Messiah going to come? When is Messiah going to come? And there's this quiet period. And even interestingly, you can go back to the book of Genesis when the old man Jacob is going to die and he's blessing the children. And he talks about the scepter is going to pass. That Shiloh will come, meaning Messiah, when the scepter passes from Judah. So when Malachi was prophesying, the Romans were not there yet. So now that John the Baptist is prophesying, the Romans are there. And so the Israelites are not actually ruling their own land because they're subject to the Romans. So the scepter's passed from Judah, which, of course, was the governing tribe, the tribe of the kings. And, of course, Jesus, Yeshua, is from the tribe of Judah for that reason. So this 400 years was kind of like an advent.
Yeah.
Within the really big advent that started in the Garden of Eden.
Right. Well, yeah, and the church just kind of condensed it to 4 weeks because 400 years was just too long. You couldn't make the whole thing.
When would you put your tree up?
Well, by the time it got to Christmas, the tree was, you know, well dead.
Oh.
No. But, so, yeah, can you imagine a 400-year advent all the time?
Yeah. Your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents would start it off.
And, yeah, hopefully somebody down the line would finish it. But seriously. There's a great waiting in this time period, this 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about it, as time goes on, the anticipation builds. Mm-hmm. It increases because like, okay, it's 350 years and nothing. Mm-hmm. It's 400 years. When is this happening?
Yeah.
You know, so they hold on to this prophecy. And they anticipate, there's anticipation there of the Messiah coming. And so, if you're anticipating someone coming to your house, generally you want to, you know, tidy it up a little bit.
Yeah.
Put some things away. Make it clean.
Clean before home group.
Yeah. You know, you just let it go and go, well, whatever they find, they find. But, you know, the season of Advent is also what we would do with our own hearts and our own lives. You know, it's a time of preparation. It's a time for putting things in order. It's a time for, you know, cleaning things up and just putting things in the right order that you're prepared for the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
So, because you want to welcome him, you know, you want to welcome him into your home. You know, I guess you don't want all that clutter. Because when there's a lot of clutter, it's hard to move around. Mm-hmm. You got all this stuff to do. You got all this stuff to push out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's who are you waiting for? You're waiting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yeah. Amen. And, yeah, the preparation time, John the Baptist kind of proclaims why we're doing this and how we should do it. And it's, you know, repent because the kingdom is at hand. You know, the key to getting into the kingdom is to repent. You know, Jesus later says, repent.
Right.
The kingdom's here. He says, repent. The kingdom is here. And it's kind of interesting that it talks about the wilderness of Judea, the wilderness of Judah. So there weren't a lot of people around where he was preaching. It was kind of an empty desert land.
Right.
And this is the new covenant, which is basically beginning as he's talking, even though we're technically already in the New Testament by 30 years. The new covenant is starting. And the first covenant, which of course was the covenant of law, also began in the wilderness of the Sinai.
Yeah.
Where the people wandered for 40 years and God gave the law to Moses and set up the sanctuary and the worship and all of these rituals that the people had to do. So here we are beginning the new covenant also in a wilderness. And John is out there talking to the common people first. Just like we always talk about, Jesus didn't go to the temple and walk into a room where all the Pharisees were assembled and said, okay, let me tell you why I'm here. I'm the Messiah and I need to talk with you guys. He's talking to sort of nobody people, uneducated people out in this wilderness where there's not a lot of people. There's no educated people there. The Pharisees and Sadducees have to go out to see what he's doing because he's not talking to them. Well, he talks to them pretty good when they get there, but he's not talking to them. And, you know, this repent and this concept of that he mentions here, repent, the Greek word is metanoia,
mm-hmm.
which, as most of you know, you don't have to know a lot of Greek, but metanoia is the impression that you're going in a different direction than you were before.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's that turning away from self. You know, you're turning back to God. That's, you know, it's a lot of the messages from the Old Testament mm-hmm. where God calls his people back to him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Hosea, come back to me with all your heart.
Mm-hmm.
But now he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. Really, there he is. And, as you said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have to go out to see him. He's not preaching in the synagogue. He's not preaching where a lot of people are at in the towns. Mm-hmm. He's out in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
They have to go and seek him. And, you know, just like we have to seek, they're going to seek the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting.
Yes.
That, you know, that parallel is there.
Mm-hmm.
You're seeking the forerunner because he's baptizing you with water for repentance. And, you know, John says, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. Mm-hmm. He will baptize with you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is his greeting to the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah.
Your typical.
Hey guys, how you doing? Thanks for coming out.
Thanks for coming to the baptism today. Now let's get to the heart of the matter. So it's kind of funny. This is his greeting to them. So if you, you know, it's like, wow, what do you say to that?
Yeah. Yeah. It's not exactly like an old Billy Graham tent revival.
No. And there's a lot in here too. You know, God can raise up children from these stones.
That's the best.
So they think, you know, and he says that because as Jesus encounters them, they have the presumption that because they are children of Abraham, that they're in.
Exactly.
Hey man, we got this.
Yeah. Children of Abraham and these guys, especially, they got their credentials.
Yeah.
I mean, they got a scroll that says they graduated from the Pharisee school.
Right.
And they got all the cool stuff on. And John says, you know what? God's not impressed by that.
Right.
Because if he wants to, he can make children to Abraham from the stones. Yeah. So, you know, you guys, as Paul would say later, you know, don't think too highly of yourselves.
Yeah. So it's not about your ancestry. It's not about your, you know, how much you've studied and learned. It's really that metanoia of the heart.
Yes.
That repentance of the heart that leads you back to God.
Yes.
Because God transforms the heart.
Exactly. And he points out that this is the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
It's not an earthly kingdom.
Right.
The king, the sovereign of this kingdom is God himself.
Yeah.
Not some king that we're going to appoint or some governor the Romans are going to send or
mm-hmm.
some other guy who's going to be in charge here. This is the kingdom of heaven. And you have to repent in order to be part of this kingdom. You have to have metanoia. You have to have a change in your direction or else you can't come in.
Yeah.
You can't come in with your pride and your arrogance
mm-hmm.
and say, hey, John, we're here. You got anything to tell us?
Yeah.
I bet you're glad we're here, aren't you?
Yes.
He says, no, you guys are actually a brood of vipers. But, you know, when you understand, when you come to understand grace and mercy and love, it's much more easy to repent than if you're arrogant to say, what does this guy know? What can he possibly tell me?
Yeah.
Look at this guy. He's a mess.
Mm-hmm.
Look what he's eating. I can't get past the locust thing. I mean, look what he's eating. And he probably had an interesting voice because where it says, at the beginning of that thing where it says he came preaching in the wilderness, the Greek there actually means that it was a startling loud voice. It was a startling loud proclamation. So he was awakening people. You know, we were talking when we were celebrating the fall feast about the shofar.
Yeah.
One of the things the shofar does is it wakens you from sleep.
Quite alarming. Yes.
It's hard to
quite
sleep. It's hard to sleep if somebody's blowing a shofar.
You know, when your neighbor's blowing a shofar all night, yeah, it is hard to sleep. Yeah,
keep it down over there. But,
we know a couple of people that have done that.
Yeah. And so this loud, startling voice, because there's been 400 years of silence. And all of a sudden you hear a startling voice saying, repent, because the kingdom's at hand. And this is kind of also interesting because we're now in a deep sleep in our culture in general.
Yeah, we are.
I mean, some people are in a deep sleep. Some people are the best among us are drowsy. Everybody else is either in a deep sleep or asleep. And we need a loud, startling voice now.
We do.
Because we're a people in darkness just like these people were. We need a startling voice. And the other thing I thought was cool here as I was just thinking about this was his father Zechariah was made dumb by Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel.
Yeah, that's right.
Couldn't talk for all that time. And now here's his son with this loud, startling voice after his father was dumb.
Made dumb because he didn't believe.
Yeah. So that's pretty cool.
That's interesting.
So the kingdom comes with a loud voice.
A trumpet blast and a loud voice.
Woo.
Amen.
Amen. And he didn't come, you know, wearing like some kind of fancy vestments or some kind of cool uniform.
A shiny suit?
Shiny suit. No.
Nope.
No shiny suit. And he wasn't called an apostle, and his disciples weren't called apostles, and he was dressed, the guy was a wreck. I mean, he had a camel hair coat. I mean, can you imagine how uncomfortable that would be? Not to mention smelly.
Yeah.
And, when a king sent somebody ahead to say, hey, the king's coming, they wore kind of cool clothes. They blew trumpets and said, hey, the king's on his way. So everybody get ready. But now the king, capital K, is on his way. And this guy is the herald. And he looks like a mess.
It's interesting. I mean, yeah, what you're saying is interesting because you're right. In the ways of the world, when a kingdom, you know, when there's a king, he says he might send a delegation.
Yeah.
Of representatives.
Yeah.
And they're dressed very, very appropriately.
That's right. Blowing trumpets, saying the king's gonna be here in 10 minutes.
And God's messenger is
a mess.
John the Baptist.
A mess. Simple. Humbly dressed, simply dressed, and the Pharisees go out there, and they're dressed really nice, because, you know, they get their stuff made from really good tailors in Jerusalem,
yeah.
And they're well-educated, and they're proud, and they're, you know, powerful.
Mm-hmm.
So when this guy's telling them to repent, they're looking at each other as probably saying, who's this guy?
Yeah.
Why is he telling us to repent?
Yeah.
We're the holy guys. Mm-hmm. We're the ones in charge here.
Yeah.
Oof.
And he calls them brood of vipers. Man.
Yeah. Well, that's good too. I mean, they were not humble in any way compared to him.
No.
And as we know, because all of you, I'm sure, that are listening, hopefully, have come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you realize at some point in your life that you were a mess. That you were, as the Pharisees said to the guy who had been cured, you know, you're steeped in sin from your birth. They didn't think they were. But, you know,
that's true.
Nothing's more important to discover who you are and where you stand.
Yeah.
And this is how you're saved by the Messiah. You come to the cross with that kind of attitude, not, here I am with all my cool stuff on.
Yeah. Aren't you glad I'm here?
Break it already. Is. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Can you hear it? The thunder in the distance when we worship the Lion of Judah.
crumble all around us in the presence of the Lord.
There'll be victory in the strength at the shout of El Shaddai. Every enemy must flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captive will be free in this year of Jubilee. When we hear the shout of El Shaddai,
can you hear it? Thunder in the distance when we worship.
The Lion of Judah roars.
Strongholds crumble all around us in the presence of.
Every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captive will be free in this year of Jubilee. When we hear the shout of El Shaddai, in your name, powers of darkness tremble. Jericho tumbles to the
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's an awesome song.
That's an awesome song. Yeah. Let's try to finish up John the Baptist. Not that you could finish him up, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, hey, watch it. He'll send some locusts your way.
I know. I'm never going to hear the end of it when I meet him.
You know, last year I got like a gift box of locusts and wild honey.
How was it?
Yeah, it was great. It's awesome.
Yeah, I hope he doesn't send me a Christmas basket.
Well, that's all it is. It's just locusts and wild honey. That's all you get.
Oh, man. I'm going to send him a nice fruit basket, but he won't eat it.
Well, the locusts will get to it. Anyway.
So, anyway. So, interestingly, so with this startling voice when he proclaims this, he's, of course, filled with the Spirit. Yeah. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're not afraid to confront people with the truth. Because he's the Spirit of truth. And what we need today, and those of you that know me are probably tired of me saying this all the time, but what we need today are leaders who are willing to stand up for the truth and stand up for the Scripture and stand on the rock and stand up for solid Christian teaching and not some kind of mamby-pamby adaptation of it that's, oh, everything's nice, everybody's good, let's not make anybody feel bad.
Yeah.
Because this is what has plunged us into darkness.
Yeah.
We have the light And we don't want to talk about it. Like, I think you summarized that well. When, you know, if the church is trying to be like the world, how's the world going to be changed?
Yeah. You can't expect that to happen.
Yeah.
That's insanity there.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so if anybody tells you need to, you know, John didn't preach so that the world would receive him and be his friend.
Exactly.
John preached because God gave him a message and the people were in need of salvation for the salvation of their souls.
Yeah.
And in the church today, the message is, be my friend.
Yeah.
Be my friend. Come on, be my friend, please. How many friends do we have on Facebook?
Mm-hmm.
The church has a Facebook page. It's got a lot of friends. It's irrelevant. How many souls are being saved for the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
And saved from the fire of hell?
Yes.
That's what's important.
Yes. Go ahead.
And, you know, if that's not the message and you're being led astray, your soul's in danger.
That's right.
And if you can't preach the gospel because somebody's trying to muzzle you, well, then you got to ask God for the courage to stand up and proclaim it.
Exactly. And if you start to preach in the spirit with a bold proclamation of the word, a bold proclamation of the gospel, and people say, hey, I'm not going to listen to this anymore, and they leave, you let them leave.
Yeah, you let them go.
Because you're better off preaching to a remnant of a few people than 10,000, 30,000 people that are all there because it's fun to be there.
Yeah.
And it's nice to be there.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees were a little different than that because they were used to being called by all kind of honorable titles, you know. Jesus even talks about it. But now, instead of getting a title, this guy's calling them vipers. Now, he doesn't call them, you know, he doesn't call them like any other animal. He calls them a poisonous snake.
Yeah. I was going to say.
Because they have poison.
Yeah.
And religious leaders today have poison in them.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when Jesus says in Matthew 23, not only do you not go into the kingdom, but you prevent others from going into the kingdom.
Exactly.
That's what a lot of our preachers, a lot of our leaders are saying today.
Yeah, exactly.
And this is the same thing he's talking about, because that's poison. These are poisonous serpents. People are going to die because of it.
Yeah.
Later on, Jesus calls them children of the devil. He says, so you do stuff like your father, the devil.
Yeah.
You know, their defense was, oh, we're children of Abraham. We're not like those unclean Gentiles.
Yeah.
We're not like these other people around here. How come we need to repent? We're children of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, oh, that's nice. If you were like Abraham, if you were children of Abraham, you'd be like Abraham.
Yeah.
But instead, you're like your father, the devil.
You're trying to kill me. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, this is what John Baptist is referring to when he says, and do not presume to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, God can raise up stones. God can do anything. He can, you know, raise up people from stones that are going to praise him. He doesn't want to do that.
That's right.
But they're thinking that because they have the traditions, they have the law, they have all this, that they have enough.
Right.
And they don't.
And they think they're going to be spared from judgment by these things.
Right.
And it's the same with the leaders in churches. You know, they think they're going to be spared, you know, God's going to spare them all kind of judgment because they're the leaders.
Yeah.
Well, you know, John says if you're not bearing fruit, the root's already to the axe of the tree, the root of the tree.
Yeah.
The axe is already to the root of the tree. So if you're not bearing, if a tree's not bearing fruit, they cut the tree down.
You know, if you think about this, even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. You know, when all of Jerusalem, well, not all of Jerusalem, but most of Jerusalem, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, when they miss their time of visitation, there's not one stone left on another.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is destroyed because they weren't prepared. They didn't meet.
That's right.
Or they didn't meet the Messiah.
Yeah, exactly.
So when he's saying, even now the axe lies at the root of the trees, this was, you know, several years before Jesus was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
So it took that much time for that axe to swing and take down the tree.
That's right.
You know,
good point. And one more before we run out of time, which is going to be like in a minute less. There's another interesting irony here that John was a Levite because his father was a priest. Zacharias was a priest.
Mm-hmm.
So John was a Levite, but he never worked in the temple. Jesus was not a Levite, but he went to the temple and taught with authority.
Yeah.
I thought that was cool.
That's interesting. Yeah. That is interesting that John the Baptist was a Levite, but he never was in the temple.
Yeah. Yeah. So what an interesting character. But yet, even with this bold proclamation, he humbles himself in regard to Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not worthy to even undo his sandals. I mean, he's so much mightier than I am. You know, I'm just baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
And isn't it interesting that John wasn't in the temple to preach, because that's where the priest proclaimed the message of God.
Woo.
Wow. We're out of time.
The show's over already?
It is.
Oh. Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray as we begin the season of Advent that you would prepare your heart and your home and take an inventory of your life and draw yourself closer to the Lord by His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliani and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.